This gospel passage that we have today follows on the heels of what we would have heard last year in cycle A on the third Sunday. It is the Road to Emmaus story. If you remember that story, the two disciples of Jesus, Cleopas and his companion, are on the way home to Emmaus, 7 miles away. It happens to be west of Jerusalem. As they're walking, Jesus comes up to them. He avails himself from their recognition. And what are you talking about? And what are the things that happened to Jesus? What things? He plays dumb. You can't read it without finding there's a little bit of humor there. And they begin to pour out their hearts with disappointment. And Jesus says, well, how slow you are to understand. Was it not necessary? And he reveals scriptures. And so for the rest of that journey, for 7 miles, which probably took about 2 hours, he reveals all that pertains to him in the scriptures. So those that are upset with me last week for going a little over need to remember I'm not preaching 2 hours. Because really, in reality, that Road to Emmaus story is the first post-resurrection mass. Because he has a liturgy of the word, he explains the scriptures to them, and then they go in and they have a meal, and he takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And with that, their eyes are opened. And they run back to Jerusalem. There they're greeted with, the Lord has truly been raised. He's appeared to Peter. And they can say, yes, we know, we saw him too. And they recount what had happened. And that's where we pick up today. So while they are still speaking about this, Jesus again comes into the midst, just as we heard last week and every year with the Gospel of St. John. And he says, peace be with you. And they're startled and terrified. And St. Luke records that they thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, I've said it many times, and I think this might be the first Sunday that we have this. It disturbs me that nowhere, when it's a ghost, that Jesus says, wait a minute, gentlemen, there's no such thing as ghosts. He never says that. Instead, he says, why are you troubled? Why do questions arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. Ghosts don't have flesh and bone, as you can see I have. And he shows this to them. This is part of the reason I really think we should give St. Thomas a little bit more room. Because they didn't believe when they saw it. How could he believe when he didn't see it? And then he asks an odd question. Have you anything here to eat? Now, I have to admit, I love reading the scholars and seminary. I just loved reading about this passage because they didn't know what to make with it. Because there are certain qualities that the resurrected body has. The resurrected body of our Lord and the resurrected body that we too shall get. We will receive a resurrected body much like his. And there's one is integrity, that the body is restored to its full wholeness. Those that have missing body parts, fingers, toes, arms, hands, ears, nose, whatever it is, are fully restored. Those that are unable to walk will be able to walk because they have that body part restored. And yet, there's the identity that remains. That Jesus, they recognize him as Jesus. It's changed, but not completely changed. And scholars and theologians talk about how in heaven we will all have the particulars that make us particular. Our hair color, the color of our eyes, the color of our skin, the shape of our noses, the shape of our ears. If we don't like it here, we're in trouble. But then there's the four qualities that I named on Easter in the pastor's notes. And passability, and this is the one that in particular confuses the scholars with today's question. And passability means unable to suffer, unable to change, that he's perfect for all eternity. And part of suffering, hunger would be part of that. Was Jesus hungry? No, he couldn't have been hungry. He doesn't experience change in the resurrected body. So why does he eat? There's clarity, which is an understanding of things. There's subtlety, which means he's able to move backward and forward with a thought. He's able to enter into that locked room. And then there's clarity is the light, subtlety, and I just lost the other one. That's why I have my notes. Had my note. Oh, there it is. Agility. If Jesus was impassible in his resurrected body, why does he ask for food? And scholars are all over the place with this. And this is where I think it helps us to not be scholars. Because, well, we could ask the question, most of us eat because we're hungry. Some of us eat just out of curiosity, but that wasn't necessarily something that was common. So why does Jesus eat? And it comes down to this. I think it was an act of mercy. He didn't need to eat, but he wanted to because of how St. Luke records it. He took it and ate it in front of them, this piece of baked fish. I don't know what the other option would have been. Oh, thank you, gentlemen. I'll put it in my pocket saver for later. Especially, it gets especially sticky, literally, if there's a particular few translations from other texts that we have that say they also gave him a piece of honeycomb. He wouldn't have put that in his pocket. Oh, thanks, I'll save that for later. No, he ate it in front of them. Why? Because he wanted to prove to them. He was speaking to them. They could see him. They saw he had flesh and bone. But what else makes us able to believe that he was really resurrected in the body, but eating? Ghosts can't eat. Now, I know it dates me a lot, but in the 80s, there was that whole series of the Ghostbusters. Who are you going to call? If you remember, there was a particular character there, Slimer. Slimer loved to eat. But when they depicted him eating, what happened to the food? It just ended up at a pile at the base of where he was floating. He couldn't contain it. He couldn't retain it. It passed right on through. For Jesus to eat in front of them proves that he is real. He's really alive. This is probably a good time, too, to share what Jesus enjoys in his resurrected body is what we, too, will enjoy in our resurrected body. All those things will have an integrity, will have impassibility. Those of us that are suffering with diseases, brokenness, and all sorts of things, that all goes away. St. Thomas Aquinas talks about we will have a perfect body. Elsewhere, by the way, he talks about the perfect body as being a sphere, but that's another story. But a perfect body, and in fact, they talk about maybe the 30-year-old body. Because children are not quite fully developed yet, and apparently once you get to 30, past 30, you start to fall apart, says one who has experienced that in and of himself too, that we'll have a glorified body, a body of eternal youth, vitality, a body that will endure. See, we live in a culture that tells us if there is anything after death, we become angels. About 4 years ago, and I think it was mid-June, a classmate of mine and former parishioner sent me a picture of somebody who canonized somebody that was in the news that happened on Memorial Day weekend that year. We'll just leave it at that. And they had made this person an angel. And she said, "What do you think of this?" And I knew exactly what she was thinking, because she knows one of my pet peeves is when people make those who have died angels. We don't become angels. We become saints. Saints with bodies. We're not up there in heaven floating without a body, playing a lute or a harp with wings and a halo. We have a body. A resurrected body. Somehow the same, but changed. And I have to admit, one of the best lines that I've ever heard talking about the resurrected body is from a Christian artist, Rich Mullins. Rich died in a horrible car accident about 27 years ago. I talked a little bit about him. We were talking about conversions that should have been, and he was on the way, and he was killed in September, but he was hoping to enter the church from, according to rumor, the next Easter. He was working with a particular bishop of South Dakota, actually, Bishop Dudley. But he has a particular song, Be With You, that's all about the resurrection. And there's a prayer that when this life is over, I want to be with you. And one of the lines in the refrain is, when my body lies in the ruins of the lies that nearly ruined me, will you pick up the pieces of what pure and true, breathe life into them and set them free? That's the resurrection. The God will take all the good things of our bodies, and they are good, and make them new. Make them eternal. Why does Jesus eat fish? To tell us that we have this hope too. And what does this tell us? Well, maybe what it tells me. Our Lord is willing to do whatever it takes to prove himself real to them. And I think the same is true for us. He's willing to do whatever it takes to prove himself to us. And unless we're purposely putting him to the test, use the example of going up to the bell tower and throwing ourselves down, or, you know, like the Lord being in the temptation of throwing himself down from the parapet of the temple, that's wrong. But certainly to pray, Lord, I struggle to know you. Help me to know you. Lord, I struggle to believe in the resurrection. Help me to believe in the resurrection. Lord, I'm struggling with belief in the Eucharist. Help me to believe. The Lord is going to do whatever it takes to help us if we pray sincerely, openly, willingly. The Lord wants to prove himself to us. Do we really believe this? And part of the way we can grow in faith, part of the way, and of course we have it here too, just as we did would have heard on the Road to Emmaus story, he reveals the scriptures to them. And they're not talking the New Testament. That hadn't been written yet. He's talking the Old Testament. Sometimes we forget, and maybe it's because we live in a very Protestant culture as well, we forget that the Old Testament speaks of Jesus Christ, that it reveals Christ in the New Testament. Every single word. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. If we would come to him in the scriptures, asking him to help us to understand what we're reading, to help us to understand, we would have a deeper faith. And we would be, just as the apostles were, witnesses of these things. We'd be ready to share the gospel. I'll admit this recently I was asked, well, what is the gospel? It comes down to this. I hope someday that all of us can repeat it as easily as I can now. The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ was sent to earth by God, his heavenly Father, that he is the Son of God, and he suffered on the cross, suffered, died, and was buried for our salvation, to give us eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And he rose again and opens the gate of heaven to us. And if we would come to him with repentance, he would save us. The gospel in a nutshell. Do we really believe it? This is where we need to ask God, perhaps, if we don't, to prove it.